words here, but as we're coming up into this section, we're coming up to the last night right before he was crucified. So that's where we're at. Luke chapter 22, verse 47. I'm going to read 47 through 53 today. Luke chapter 22, verse 47 through 53. We're going to be looking at his arrest. Starting in verse 47, it says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' Then those who were around him saw what was going to happen. They said, 'Lord, shall we strike with a sword?' And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Stop, no more of this.' And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come against him, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours.'" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this account that Luke has, Father, to show us your plan, to show us that what you say will happen is true, Lord God, and to show us your power. Father, people who don't come to know you, Father, it's not because they haven't recognized your power. It's not because they haven't recognized that there is a God. You just look at creation. There's a God. You can look at any part of creation and know that there is design behind there, but that's not it. Lord God, it's because our hearts are hard, and they want nothing to do with an authority over them. They want nothing to do with a deity, because that means that they're not God. Father, I pray that as we look through this, Lord, as we see what happened here, I pray that you would move us to understand that your plans will happen, that you can be trusted. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now, Luke, when he wrote this, he is writing about the humanity of Christ. He has shown the ministry. He has shown the choosing of the disciples, and those disciples were special. They got close proximity to Jesus. And he's shown all the way up to the last week, the triumphal entry, and how Jesus cleared out the temple and the money changers and made the priests so angry. We've seen how he answered every unanswerable question that the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of them gave him. He could answer them, and then he gave them a question they couldn't answer. So we've seen his wisdom portrayed. We've seen his power portrayed. Well, now he's taken his disciples into the garden, and he is the Garden of Eden, which was the press, that olive press, and he is, not Eden. Did I say Eden? I said Gethsemane. There you go, the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the Mount of Olives right there where he's showing them, look, I'm going to be pressed just like you see this press. That's going to happen here. But he prayed, and he prayed that prayer that we looked at last time, that prayer that's so special, a prayer for us. We saw that, and he's praying for his disciples and for us in that. But the prayer, the part that Luke gives, that was in John, the part that Luke gives, in that he's praying that, Lord, I don't want this to happen. And it was his temptation, that Satan tempts us towards evil. He was tempting Jesus towards good. It was Jesus' temptation in that you should just take the throne, take the kingdom without the cross. Don't go through the cross. And yet Jesus didn't want to go through the cross. And he said, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. But, and then he qualifies it, just like we should qualify every part of our life. Every part of our life. But not my will be done, but yours. Because God's plan is perfect. And he came out to his disciples and they were asleep. They hadn't prayed at all. And yet he told them twice. He said, watch and pray. Pray that you don't fall into temptation. Then he went and prayed that he would not fall to that temptation. His temptation wasn't to escape the pain. His temptation was to be holy. The temptation of the disciples was to be to sin. His temptation was to be holy without having to go through what God had in mind. And yet he said, not my will be done, but yours. So now he has come, he's woke up his disciples, and he is at this point. So what we're going to look at is the betrayal that happens, the final arrest, the betrayal that happens. First thing we'll see is Judas. Look at verse 47. While he was still speaking, when he woke up the disciples, while he was speaking, behold, and when you see that behold, it means take note of this, catch this. A crowd came. And the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? So here the crowd, a crowd has come up. And in Matthew, you look at Matthew's gospel, and it says that this crowd was accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs. They were the chief priests, the elders of the people. They even had some Roman guards with them. Now, this incident is given in every gospel. It's been given in all four gospels. So this is an important incident. A lot of the incidents were either given in one gospel, maybe two, sometimes three. But this one is portrayed four different ways in four different gospels. The crowd that came was huge. And the one called Judas, look what it says in verse 47. It says, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. Now, this is Luke looking back. Don't you think he would have had a better description of Judas? Now, the traitor called Judas, or that turncoat, that big, goofy turncoat called Jesus, and that's being nice, called Judas, was there, but he didn't. He didn't want to dissuade. He didn't want to give a different picture than what was there. But he said, the one called Judas, one of the 12. Now, he mentions he was one of the 12. If you think about that, he was one of the 12. He was a privileged one. He had followed Jesus for 3 years. He had seen all of his miracles. He was one of the closest ones to Christ. Can you imagine? Because he was the one who carried the money. Jesus might have come to him, put his arm around him, said, do we have enough money to give to this person or to give to this or to, why don't you give that man over there some out of the treasury? Jesus had entrusted him into his group. He was part of the small group of men that Jesus had taught for 3 years, shown his miracle. He heard all of his teachings. Everything that Jesus had taught, he heard. Yet he was still greedy. We know that. We know he was greedy. We know that he took from the treasury. We don't know his full motivation. He may have been trying to force Jesus into power. Because when Jesus was arrested and when it looked like he was going to be killed, Judas went out and hung himself. So that, obviously, it wasn't just the 30 pieces of silver that he wanted. I mean, he wanted that 30 pieces of silver. But he came and threw him back into the temple when he recognized that Jesus was not going to be this king that he was expecting him to be. Remember, the disciples still had it in their head that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom and they were going to rule. They were going to help rule. But it hadn't happened so far. So Judas could have been trying to force Jesus into power, trying to force his hand so that he had to act, he had to react, and yet he didn't. But whatever his motivation, Judas was the one that brought them up. And in John, it says, Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So there was a massive amount of group. In fact, the Romans that came, there would have been 600 Romans in that city to protect it. Especially during the Passover time. And so they wouldn't have sent all 600, but most likely what they did oftentimes was send out 200 soldiers. So if you had 200, because it was an overwhelming force, that's why they did it, to overwhelm whatever problem there was. If they had 200 soldiers, plus you had the chief priests, the elders, not them themselves, but their slaves, their servants, their guard, the temple guard. You had all of them coming. And here you had 12 men, or 11, plus Jesus. You had everyone coming there. It was a large group, and they had weapons. And it was kind of an overwhelming thing that happened. But look what he did. he was approaching him. In verse 47, it says he approached Jesus to kiss him. When he did that, in the other accounts, I believe it's in Matthew. Let's see here. Yes, it's in Matthew. He had given them a sign. Verse 48 says, "Now he was betraying. He who was betraying them gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.'" It was dark out. He wanted to make sure they got the right person, and he would know who the right person was. He came up and he greeted with him with a kiss. Now they did that only with the closest friends, the closest friendships. So he did that. And look what Jesus' reaction was, verse 48. Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" In other words, are you betraying the Son of Man with a close gesture, a close gesture? In other passages, I believe it's in Matthew again, verse 50, Judas came up and he said, "Hail, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Verse 50 says, and Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you had come for." Friend, do what you have come for. And you know what that word friend is? It's the word philos or phileo. It's actually the word that is a very deep friendship, a deep loving friendship. And this is what Jesus called him. He said, "Friend, do what you've come for." But here, even though he called him friend, it was a deep loving affection. Here in verse 48 in Luke, it says, are you betraying the Son of Man with that deep affection, with that kiss? Are you betraying? So what Jesus was going through here, he has already gone through the prayer where he was sweating drops of sweat like blood. He was just pouring onto the ground, where he was asking his Father, if there's any way possible not to let this happen, to take this cup from me. He was going through that agony. Literally, that's what it says, agony. And now, to have one of his closest associates come and bring all of these people and betray him, that's just another aspect of what he was humanly going through, bringing him down, his closest friend being that betrayal, or that betrayal, which is the worst type of betrayal, worst type that you could even come across. What happened in John, when John gives this, says what this is, or gives this account, gives his account of this, he says this, "So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them," all the people that came, all this huge group with clubs, "Whom do you seek?" They answered and said, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am." And when he said that, he said to them, "I am," and Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am," they drew back, they fell to the ground. Can you imagine? 200 to 300 people falling down to the ground because he said, "I am." Now, because he did that, he showed them his power. There was a reason behind that, because it says later on, it says, "To fulfill the word which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." In other words, he put a condition on it. Jesus answers that, "I told you that I am. If you seek me, let these go their way." So his disciples were saved because of that. They didn't take his disciples because of that. But they should have recognized their power. These people that came after, he said, "I am," they all fell down. They should have recognized their power, but they were more afraid of the high priest. They were more afraid of their synagogue officials than they were of the power of God. Now, we'll go through that in a minute here. But that's Judas, his betrayal. Now, look at the disciples. Look at the disciples. Their reaction is amazing. Verse 49. Then those who were around him, the rest of his disciples, saw what was going to happen. And they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Remember, they said, "Hey, we've got two swords. Remember what his reaction was at? "That's enough of this. That's enough of that talk. That's not my point at all," was what he said. But their expectation was they were going to have to fight for this kingdom. And Jesus was going to be the king, and they were going to be his helpers, and they were ready to fight for this kingdom. But look what it says. Verse 49. When those who were around him saw. The word saw means understand. When they began to understand what was going on. Because before they didn't understand it. They didn't suspect Judas at that point until right then. They didn't suspect him. In fact, he was leading this whole group of people. They thought, oh, he went and got an army. Oh, maybe Jesus sent him to get an army. Whatever it was, they did not understand. When Judas left the Last Supper, Jesus said, whoever dips his morsel in my cup, and him and Judas, that was it. And Judas got up and left, and they're all thinking, well, Jesus must have told him to go get something. Must have told him to go buy something. They didn't understand it at all. Until this point, their eyes were open. They're saying, oh, there's a problem, because Judas was leading this crowd in. So look what they did. They asked Jesus. And this is kind of interesting. They asked Jesus. They said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Lord, we got these two swords. There's 11 of us. We'll fight for you. There's only 300 of them. We can handle it. We can take them. There's 11 of us. And before Jesus says anything, look at the next verse. And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And we look at other passages. We see that was Peter. We see that the name of this slave was Malchus, slave of the high priest. Now, Peter was not a soldier. He was a fisherman. I don't know how he was swinging. Whether he was swinging right straight down the head or whether he was swinging to take off the head. Whatever it was, Malchus ducked in the right way and it only got his ear. In other words, he was watching out for himself. But it got his ear. I don't know. But he was a fisherman. Maybe, you know, it's casting. You know, go for the head. You're never really sure where that's going, you know. I don't know what it was. But it took his ear off. So Peter was, he was brave. But he wasn't wise. And he was following through with the example that he already set. Remember when Jesus said, okay, guys, stop, pray. Pray here with me. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. And then when Jesus went on and prayed, he came back. They hadn't prayed. We're never told that they prayed. They fell asleep. They fell asleep because they were so filled with sorrow because Jesus had told them that they were going to run off. That they weren't going to stand by him. So here Peter was. Here all of these people were. And the disciples said, hey, should we fight? And Peter grabs a sword and starts because he wants to prove he is not going to run away. He was adamant. I will never deny you. Remember that? Jesus said, you're going to deny me twice or three times before the rooster even crows. I'll never deny you. He grabs a sword. He goes after one of the closest person. Cuts off his ear. But look, verse 51. But Jesus answered and said, stop. No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, that was not the way for a king to act, right? You got the king. You got the one who's going to take over and be in charge of all the lands of all the world. You don't heal the people that's coming after you to arrest you. You don't touch his ear and heal him. And by the way, this is the only time in Scripture where Jesus touched a fresh wound and healed him. And this guy didn't come to be healed. We're never told that he even wanted to be healed. We're never told that it made any impression upon him at all. Faith had nothing to do with this. Jesus healed the man. He didn't have faith to be healed. He didn't. We're never told anything about it. We're never told that he stayed behind and decided to become a follower of Christ. No. He was after him to arrest him. He was an enemy of Christ. And yet Jesus healed him. Jesus touched him and healed him. And that was no way for a king to act. And at that point, we're not told here. We're told in other places the disciples scattered. We're told in John. Not in John. In Matthew, we're told that all this had taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. They took off. Jesus wasn't acting the way they thought he should act. Jesus wasn't becoming the king they expected him to become. He wasn't this powerful king. So they left. They didn't have any choice because they started to fight for him. Jesus said, no, stop. That's enough. And in fact, later on, I'm going to end with that. I'll tell you what he said later on because it's really good. But Jesus, he stopped them. He stopped them from doing what they thought he would want them to do. Now think about that for a minute. Because how often does Jesus stop us when we force our hand and we're not listening to him? When we think he ought to act a certain way and yet we're not listening to him? His compassion, his dependence outweighed his right to the throne. Think about that. His compassion, his dependence on what the Father was doing outweighed his right to the throne. Jesus was following what his Father wanted. Peter was following what his head said, what his feelings said. In Matthew 50, verse 52, it says, and then Jesus told him, Peter, or he said, put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. In John, it says this, so Jesus, and this is, it's what I want to get to. It says, so Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it? In other words, you know what? We could fight. We could win. And in fact, he even says, I got to find it. He said, in Matthew, says, or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? I could tell my Father, you know what? I need 12 legions. He would at once give me those 12 legions of angels. How many angels does it take to handle that crowd? One. How many is 12 legion? More than one. I don't know how many a legion, but legion, huge amount of. So you have a huge amount of angels that could come right to him. He says, look, it's not what I'm after. This is not the way I'm leading. In fact, Jesus had told them over and over he was going to suffer. He had told them over and over he was going to have problems. He had told them over and over that they were not going to stay with him. They were going to run. And yet they were bound and determined to prove him wrong. They were going at it from their own wisdom. But Jesus was more dependent on God's will than on his desire or his right as the Messiah to take over as the king. Even if it created problems, he was still dependent. And the disciples left, just as Jesus said that they would. Even though they argued with him, it still happened as Jesus said. Isn't it amazing that you can trust God's word? You can trust every part of God's word because it will come to pass. God is not slack concerning his promises. It will come to pass. Look at the guards. Let's look at the last part. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. He is pointing out the hypocrisy of what they are doing right now. They came to him in the middle of the night. They came to him with clubs, with swords. He was in the temple every day, and they would not oppose him every day because they were afraid of the crowd. But here there was no crowd. Here they could come. Here they could seemingly overwhelm him. And isn't it amazing that they could seemingly overwhelm him, but when he said, I am, they all fell down. And when one of them got their ear cut off, he touched it and healed it. And yet, they still came after him. The Roman soldiers were with him. They came after him like a robber. He was a dangerous person, even though he was walking around them every day. But he said, this hour and the power of darkness, Satan is working in this hour through you, and that's yours. God allows this for his will to be done. Seems to go completely against God's will, but actually it's in the very center of God's will. You know, Jesus' words, I am, knocked them down. Jesus healed the enemy. But this doesn't sway the crowd, that crowd. Even a show of true power did not sway them. They weren't swayed by this. And it'll never sway those with a hard heart who are unwilling to hear truth, unwilling to see truth. In other words, even with us, folks, even with us, the only way you are going to grow spiritually is if you are willing to learn. You have to be willing to learn. You have to be willing to let God teach you. Even today, even you, even me. It has to be a willingness. Because we can make our hearts hard too. We can say, no. This is not who I see God to be. This is not how I think God should act. Which is what Peter was saying. Which is what the disciples were saying. This is not how I want this to happen. This is not how God's supposed to take over as king. He's supposed to send this Messiah to be the king. You can't arrest him. And yet Jesus says, he said, look, I could call my Father, I could take care of this whole situation, but I'm not going to, because I'm going to follow my Father rather than force his hand. I'm going to follow what he desires. Judas is gone now. The disciples are gone now. Jesus knew what his Father desired, and he chose dependence rather than going a different route. Judas prayed for his Father's will, and that prayer was answered. And he chose to walk with God. Not Judas. Jesus prayed for his Father's will. And he chose to walk with God. The disciples didn't pray. They asked Jesus what to do, but they didn't wait for his answer. They didn't want to hear it. They failed the test. You see the difference? Jesus had that temptation, had that test. And he passed it because he depended upon his Father. The disciples had that temptation, that test. They asked. They didn't wait to hear the answer. They just took off and did what they thought, what they expected Jesus to be. They took off with that. Dependence doesn't mean an easy life. It doesn't mean that you'll have no problems. Jesus was dependent on his Father, and it was hard. And he was looking at that separation on the cross, and it was agonizing for him. Your way that seems right to you because of how I expect God to be isn't always right. Do you realize that? That's why we pray. That's why we bathe what we have in our minds in prayer. We bathe it in prayer. We ask God to lead. We ask God to guide. We tell God, look, this is what I want to do. I want to go in. I want to teach these. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to. We give him our heart. We give him our life. We lay it down and ask that God works this way. But in the end, you need to say the same thing as Jesus said. But not my will, not my desires, but yours be done. Your prayer needs to be the same as God, as Christ. Whatever I expect, let it be your expectation rather than mine. So pray. When you have a difficult situation, when you come across something that's agonizing you, pray. Pray and give God your requests. But listen to his word, because dependence is placing his will before yours, yielding to his word, yielding to his direction. Even though it may not be fun, it's still what God desires. If you do not have a relationship with God, then you won't be able to do this. You won't be able to depend on him. Jesus Christ came to die on that cross. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to be separated from me. He didn't want to be there and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't want that. But he bowed to the will of his Father so that you and I can call him Abba, call him our daddy. If you've never trusted in Christ, I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have a relationship with him. If you have trusted in Christ, then know this. Don't expect God to act a certain way. Depend on however he moves you. to be His will. Depend on Him, because He loves you more than anyone can love you. Anyone. And what He has planned for you, you may not even dream of. You know, all of those disciples, they wanted to see the kingdom come. And Jesus said, you will be great. You are going to sit on thrones. You are going to lead. But in my time, not yours. We are in the center of God's plan. You realize that? You are in the center of God's plan. But it may not be how you would have planned it. But it'll be better. Christ depended on His Father. He died on the cross. He rose again. We now can have a relationship with God because of that. It'll be better. Trust your Father. Know that His word will happen because it is true. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that Your word is truth. And Lord God, nothing will stand in the way of Your word happening. Nothing. Nothing will stand in the way of Your